Okay, good morning, everybody. Today is our ninth class, and it's our second part of the laws of brachos. Last week, we gave an introduction to the laws of brachos and began discussing some of the basic laws of brachos. And we're going to continue with more of the basics, and that's going to go on for a little while. And these are like just obvious situations that do happen from time to time. And let's discuss this situation. Has it ever happened to you that you started eating and you realize you forgot to make a bracha? Now, most of the time, a person doesn't make a bracha, they just don't usually remember that they didn't make a bracha, usually. They just either just don't make brachas or they do. But there gets a certain point, I guess, when you're starting to make brachos, or it just happens, and you're eating, and then you realize you did not make a bracha. So what do you do at that point in time? And there could be many times when you can be remembering that. You can be remembering that while there is food in your mouth. You can be remembering it after you're finished eating completely, or you've finished some food in your mouth and there's more food to be eaten. What do you do? And there's a number of issues over here. The first issue is, if you've finished eating everything and you're done eating, when you cannot make a bracha after the fact. Now again, let me preface this. There's two types of brachas. There's a bracha rishon, a bracha before you eat something, and a bracha achron, a bracha after you eat something. So right now we're focusing on the bracha before. Let's say you're eating a fruit that required a borei priya eitz, and you ate the entire fruit, and now it's gone. Well, and it's too late. There's nothing you can do about that. There's nothing you can do about it. It's you lost the opportunity, thank Hashem. You could still make an after blessing. If you ate enough of a fruit to make an after blessing on it, you can make the after blessing because you'd have to make one anyway. It's not contingent on you making the bracha beforehand. But let's take a look at a number of scenarios. So let's look at point number one. If you're eating and realize that you forgot to say a bracha, you must say a bracha on the remaining food. All right? So let's say you had an apple, and you took four bites out of the apple, and now you realize you haven't made a bracha on the apple, so now you'd make a bracha on the apple now for the rest that you're going to eat. That's for sure you have to do. Now remember, notwithstanding the fact that you did enjoy some of God's world without thanking Him for it, and there's nothing you can do to fix that up, but no need to continue that mistake, and you would make the bracha on what's left to be eaten. Now, what about, now this gets really interesting, what if you're remembering while the food's in your mouth? So now we're going to have a number of options. The food is in your mouth. Now the next swallow is going to be a swallow of food that you did not thank Hashem for. Right? So then what are you supposed to do then? So you might say, well, how about you spit it out and make the bracha and then eat it again? Might not be appetizing. Spit it out and put it in the garbage. You're not supposed to waste food. So now we have to go through the possible scenarios that are here. So even the food that is already in your mouth may not be swallowed before a bracha is said. So here's what you do. There's three options, three scenarios. Let's say you put a candy in your mouth. That's a simple example. Put a candy. You just popped the candy in your mouth, took a few sucks of the candy, realized you did not make a bracha. Okay, would it really be so disgusting to take the solid candy out of your mouth? For most people, it's not a problem. So if the food will still be edible after being removed from your mouth, then remove it and say the bracha. This applies to things like a hard candy or even chewable food that has not yet been chewed. So if it is at all possible just to take the food out, I know everyone has a different level of sensitivity here. So, but if you don't have a problem with that, then just take it out, make the bracha, and pop it back in. Point three. However, if the food would have to be discarded if removed from your mouth, for example, a chewed up piece of apple or meat, you put the have a piece of apple in your mouth and you chewed it and chewed it and chewed it and it's all mulched, and you realize you didn't make the bracha, at that point, if you would spit it out like this, it really would not be desirable for you. So now here is an option, but this is also a problem. But we'll see, it's the lesser of two evils. Then you should push the food to one side of your mouth and say the bracha. Okay? Although the bracha will not be made with a completely empty mouth, this method is preferable to avoid wasting food. Let's bring a new idea over here. There is another concept that David HaMelech said, is my mouth should be filled with your praise. Which means that whenever you make a blessing, your mouth should be empty. You shouldn't have anything in your mouth. So while you got this apple in your mouth, right? So, like, what are the options? Well, either spit it out, make a bracha, put it back in. Yeah, but it looks kind of gross. Well, let's go back to the candy. It's not so gross. So you got the candy. So you might have been wondering, well, just say the bracha with the food in your mouth. Right? That seems to have been an option. But that's not an option, because David HaMelech says when you make a bracha with an empty mouth. You understand? When you're thanking God, it should be with a full mouth. Not with food in your mouth, and then it doesn't come out so good. I haven't practiced making a bracha with food in my mouth lately, but it's probably not such a well-said bracha. So this is why all the options, so therefore, if at all possible, if you could take it out, remember this, there's three options over here, and we're trying to figure out which is the lesser of two evils in this situation. So if you realize you didn't make the bracha, so if it's a candy, which, likely you could just take out, make a broch on it, put it back in. If it's ready, you chewed up apple already, and you want to finish the apple, now you might just say, well, why don't you just spit it out and throw it out? Well, you can't do that either because you're wasting food. You see, this gets complicated when you forget to make a broch. So therefore, the lesser of two evils versus wasting food or versus saying a blessing not with a full mouth. So here we're said, put the food to the side of your mouth, and then make the bracha, and then swallow it. Follow? You got that idea? Number four, if you are unable to push the food to one side of your mouth, as in liquids, you took a drink of water, okay? You didn't make a shahakal. You can't put the liquid to your, physically it's impossible to put the liquid in your mouth and make the bracha. It's going to squirt all over the place. So now, what are you going to do then? All right, as in the case of liquids, then you should spit it out and it goes in the garbage. Although we don't want to waste food, in this case, there's no alternative. Swallowing the drink would transgress your prohibition of eating without a bracha, which is considered worse than wasting food. So you see, in the hierarchy, that's you have to remember the hierarchy. The worst thing is to eat it without a bracha. That's the worst thing. The next thing is to waste the food, and the least waste bad thing is to make the bracha with your food, still some food in your mouth. You follow what's going on over here? So, obviously, the best thing, if you can, spit it out, don't throw it out, make a bracha, put it back in. That would, if that works for you. All right? But when it's not possible, if you could put it to the side and make the bracha and then swallow it. And if that's not possible, then you have to spit it out and waste it. Okay, you got that? Clear? Now well, you figure better not to forget making the bracha. Now you got to remember, so you got to know these laws because you have to make a split decision here. You can't say, what I do with the food in my mouth? You're going to start looking up call up the rabbi, you can't even talk. You follow? So that's why these laws of brachas, you got to really have them like this. Because there's no, it's not, when you go to the store, you're not sure about the heksher, so you can take a picture, email to the rabbi, wait to see if it gets back to you. Here, you can't do that. So you got to really know what the law is. That's why we said last week, if you want to be a pious Jew, you got to learn the laws of brachas, because this requires you to have really instant retention of what is the law over there. Okay, good? All right? Five. Now, once the food has been swallowed, let's say you've eaten it all already and it's finished, there's nothing left, you may no longer say a bracha on that food. That's already said. However, you must make an after blessing if you ate a sufficient quantity like you normally would after. Now, accordingly, let's go further than that. I want to be frum and I want to make the bracha bar pri eitz on the apple because I feel bad not making the bracha. According to most opinions, a bracha said after you are finished eating would be a blessing said in vain, a bracha vatala. So if you ate an apple and you still want to make a bar pri eitz on it and there's no more apple, you're saying God's name in vain. You could say the after blessing of Borei Nefoshos, but you could not make the bracha that it was supposed to have beforehand. Yeah?
So couldn't you use another
echo instead? Look at the next point, number six. Even if there is no more of the original, say even further than what you're saying, even if there's no more of the original food available, you can find another food that requires the same bracha as the food you ate. So it could be another apple, it could be another orange. Now, that for sure would require a bracha on the new food you haven't eaten. The bracha on the new food will be retroactively effective on the food you previously ate as well, according to some opinions. So that would be the most pious way of doing things. So let's say you've eaten a whole apple, say, oh, I forgot to make a bracha on my apple. You could say, well, for falling, what can I do? I'll make an after blessing, and that's all. Now, it could be your full. You don't want to eat more than the one apple. But if you're not that full and you feel bad that you were benefiting from God's world without thanking him, so then take another, don't have to take an all apple. You could then take a small fruit, even for that matter, a couple raisins. That would be borei pri eitz on the raisins, and then have in mind on the apple, and then you'll make a barach achron anyway for the apple, even if you didn't have to eat a lot of the raisins. So that would be, as we would say, an elegant solution to that problem. So that's the issue of if you forgot to make a bracha. Good? Questions? Next. Now this is an issue that I'm sure comes up in Baal Tshuva families or people who invite secular people to their homes. May you give food to someone who you know will not make a bracha? This, I'm sure, is an issue. Okay? Now, what's the problem? Well, we see in the first point over here, since it's prohibited for any Jew to eat without saying a bracha, you may not serve food to someone who does not say brachos. Why? By doing so, you would be causing him to transgress the command not to put a stumbling block before the blind. That's the straight halacha before we get to details. So the starting point is, let's say it was an observant Jew, and you just notice the observant Jew just is lackadaisical in his brachos, and you know he's not going to make a bracha. He says, well, can I have some of this food? And you say, well, I'm not going to give it to you unless you're going to make a bracha on it. You know, because you can't lead someone to sin. You know, the Talmud says a story, if someone is a nazir, someone who makes a vow to be a nazir, which includes he may not drink wine. And now the Nazir says, pass me some wine. Well, you're not allowed to give him the wine, because when he drinks the wine, he's transgressing being a Nazir. So on the one hand, that's, you may not do that. But on the other hand, point number two, but given there is a general obligation to welcome guests with food and drink, what you do on the occasion, you have to host non-observant guests. On the other hand, let's add a third point, which I didn't put down over here, but it's obvious. There could be a potential chilul Hashem, a desecration of God's name. Because the secular Jews say, look at these Orthodox Jews. They wouldn't even give me a glass of water. And more than that, they have religious coercion. They would only give me the water if I would bless God. And I'm an atheist. And I find that repulsive. And in a liberal world, unfortunately, that argument tends to take the day. And then that person would tell 50,000, now go on Facebook, tell all their friends, Orthodox Jews are cruel people, they won't even give you a drink of water. Okay, so what do we do? This is clearly an issue. So one approach is to pleasantly suggest that the guests say a bracha on the food, and if he's a man with a kippah on, because it doesn't help to say a bracha without saying Hashem, saying without your kippah on is not a good thing. This presents a nice opportunity to teach others how to say bracha, and they are often happy to oblige. So obviously you have to know the people you're dealing with. But if the person says, like, so you say, well, you know, how about if you make a bracha and thank God for it, and here's a kippah? Some people are not that difficult to deal with, and if you should suggest that where you feel that's appropriate. A lighter version of this is to simply propose that the guest listen to your bracha and answer amen. You could just say, listen, we're usually going to eat together. So listen, I'm going to make a bracha. I'll have you in mind. Why don't you just say amen to my bracha? Now that was already, a fair person would be pretty, you know, would acquiesce to that. That's not such a terrible demand. Yet there are very stubborn, wicked-minded people who just can't be, friendly at all and humor you, and there are many like that. So if your guest would feel uncomfortable with either of these approaches, then either or both, recite your own bracha out loud and have the guest in mind, even though he doesn't have it in mind. Or just put the food in front of the guest rather than hand it to him directly, thus minimizing your degree of causing a stumbling block. So therefore, what you really cannot do would be to put it right in their hand. If you've got to give a glass of water, do not put the glass of water in their hand, because then that's mamish directly. You can put the glass of water on the table. So then he is the one who's getting that. And again, it's not ideal, but there isn't really a choice. And there are many stories that we know of great rabbis whose secular people came and they visited their yeshiva, and the secular guy came and he was given a glass of water and no one made him make a bracha, and that was fine. So that is the three approaches how to deal with people who do not make brachos. Okay. Any questions on that? Good. I see a few, like a little bit of heads that are furrowed brows. No? I think people are afraid to ask a question. I'm not sure over here. But okay, so that is that. We're now moving on to the next point. The brachos on produce. Now we're going to get to the actual brachos. Now, again, I never assume anything, and therefore, although this might be a little bit obvious to some of us, but you will be surprised. That's all I'm saying. And the first thing we got to realize is how many brachos are there that one can make before food? What's the maximum number? No. How many different forms of brachas, types of brachas, liturgy? Five? Well, I just say, what are the maximum amount? There's a bracha on bread, takes one bracha. Not, what are the brachas you have to know by heart in order to cover all foods that you may eat? How many do you have to remember? So, let's just take a little look. Just to refresh our memories. There we go. Okay, that's a nice little picture here. And we see six. Okay, now I can't impress upon everyone enough. You must know these by heart. There's just no way you can live without knowing them. And we will go into great detail about all of these. But as you see from this picture, they all have the first same six words is always the same, where we're mentioning the fact, as we said last week, that we are saying a blessing to Hashem, who's the master of the universe, and what specific type of food that we are eating. Again, I'm only going to do this to make sure that you'll be surprised. Sometimes you're taught something wrong in the beginning and you don't realize it. So I don't mean to insult anybody by being oversimple, but in case it does happen all the time, I'm not saying with this group, but just to be clear, the way the words have to be pronounced, and there are no Sephardim in the audience here, so we can say it straight. The exact wording is, and I'm going to say Hashem's name because we're supposed to make sure it's done properly, is Baruch Atah, not Atah. Only if you're a Sephardi, you say Atah. If you're not, you say Atah. Even if you learned Ivrit, if you're an Ashkenazi, you may not make brachas in Ivrit. You have to make them in Lashon HaKodesh. So although an Israeli would pronounce the second word Atah, you may not. It's Atah. Okay, and that's what I'm belaboring Wednesday nights to impress upon the reading group exactly how to read. The next word is, it just has a hill over there, is pronounced Adonoi. Okay, and again, if you're a Sephardi, it would end with Nai, but you're not a Sephardi, so it's Adonoi. And you have to emphasize the do, because I've often heard people say the word pronounced Adonai. which means I deny. Blessed are you, I deny. Don't laugh. I've heard it, right? So it's Adonai. Okay, the rest are easy. Eloheinu melech ha'olam. And then we have six different brachos that are made. Okay? Now, generally, as we'll see, how many of these foods come from the ground? Number. Give me a number here. I'm just saying from a physical state of view. I'm not asking you a halacha question. I'm just saying how many of these derive their growth from the ground?
The ones in the picture.
Yeah, there's six pictures. One? Five out of the six. Five out of the six somehow come out of the ground, don't they? Right? Well, the one that's obviously is that green thing over there. I guess it's lettuce, right? That comes directly out of the ground, right? But then we have fruits that grow from trees that grow from the ground. Also comes from the ground, right? The wine, it also grows from grapes that comes from a tree that comes from the ground. And bread and cake also comes from flour, that's wheat that grows from the ground. So on the one hand, all these fruits, foods come from the ground. However, the rabbis require us to be more specific in the praise that we give Hashem, because the more specific we are, the more praiseworthy we are making of Hashem. There's only one group that actually doesn't come from the ground at all, and generally speaking, there's exceptions, is the Shehakol Bracha. The Shehakol Bracha is usually things that don't fit into the other categories, as we'll go into great detail. Okay, now let me just pronounce these words again, because you'll be surprised that people make mistakes. So on bread, it's Hamotzi Lechem Min Ha'oretz. The next one on cake, Bore Mine Mizonos. Now here's the one that people really aren't careful. Next three, they're not careful. Bore, how are you going to say the next word? Now people will say the word pre. That's not correct. It's not correct. How is it supposed to be said? Peri. They say it sounded the same. I'll say it again. Pre, peri. In other words, those two dots under the pay. There we go. Those two dots under the pay. You know, if you know grammar, it's a shva na. There's two types of shva. There's one that's a silent shva, and one is a moving shva. A silent one means that you ignore the two dots and just say the sound of the letter. But we know that when two dots comes to the beginning of the word, you must sound out that sound. So pre is wrong. It's peri. Okay? So that's what we had before. There it works well because the mem is a stronger sound, so you're not going to mess it up. Me. You got to say me with it or not. But the pay, often you just go p. It's not p, it's p. Piri. You follow? I'm sure there's many people who don't make this bracha correctly. And that's for the next ones as well. Bore piri ha'etz. Bore piri ha'adama. Okay, and finally, and this one as well, you have to be careful how to pronounce this one. Even though I told you that the pay is peri, the next bracha, shehakol, this, now the wrong way would be ni yeah, would be the wrong way, because that's a resting shva, so shehakol ni yeh. Ni yeh. Do you hear the difference?
Yes.
If you don't, I'll be happy to do it again. Because people, I'm telling you, people learn in school the wrong way. Most teachers are not competent. So they just say what they heard. And it's really, they should be teaching the teachers exactly how they should be teaching. So the proper pronunciation is ni-yeh. And the same thing, bid-varo, as bid-varo. So what usually happens, people make all three mistakes. They say, bore pri-ha-eitz. Shehakol niheye bidevaro. And that will be all wrong. And I'm sure there are people who do that. So again, it's borei p'ri ha'etz shehakol niyeh bidvaro. Am I, you getting the subtleties here? Okay, so that is important that we get that those ideas correctly. Okay, so these are all what we call, just to make sure, they're called a bracha rishona, the first blessing. And that's what we're going to be focusing on for quite a while before we come to the other blessings. Okay, I guess we don't, so this is all clear, we all know this. That depends on who comes into the class. Some people, it, you know, this was an insight. For others, if for you, it's just very quick, and it's, we do it quickly. So let's now move on, and now let's get into, now, the hardest thing is people say, okay, I got to memorize all the brachas and all the foods. That's not a good thing, because our minds are, unless you're a genius, it's hard to remember everything. So therefore, I always say, better, it says the law, in all laws of, any way you deal with halacha, better understand the concepts, and once you have the concept, then the mind is able to remember the concept, and then the foods fall into the concept, as opposed to remembering. It's the same with the laws of Shabbos, all these things. If you know the concept, then it's much easier to remember, and then there's only a few that are tricky. Okay? Now, I know there are books that have brachos, the laws of brachos on them. Well, but you'd have to carry the book around with you or have it in your house. What if you're in a restaurant or somewhere? Now, I haven't checked lately, but I might, there might be some apps on these things, and you can Google it. And again, I guess nowadays where people, you know, don't live or go anywhere without their phone with them, so you could look it up. And then again, you have to have a reliable app, but you're still stuck on Shabbos. If you're at a kiddush, right? You know, then that's a little bit trickier. So anyway, but in general, what are you going to do when the day comes where all the power to the computers gets turned off? You know, that's going to happen. You know, the Muslims will find a day where they just hack into everything and the power grids are down, whatever. But you know, it's a lot better just to know them. So anyway, so we're going to get it, and more than that, even though once we get past that, then there's other kinds of situations where it's not just the food, it's combinations and things like that. So let's go over these rules that we should remember the principles, and from that we can remember what the brachos are. Okay? So the next section is the brachos on produce. Okay, so produce, generally, there's only two brachos on produce. Borei pri ha'etz, from now on I'll be calling ha'etz, and borei pri ha'adama, which I will be calling adama. Oh, by the way, just so I don't, again, I'm sorry, but I don't want to assume anything over here. Where are you? Just to make sure that we know what the words mean. Just to, again, the endings. So we clearly, because when you make the bracha, you really have to have in mind what you're saying, not just to say the words. So again, when is that clear enough? Yeah. So when we say hamotzi lechem min ha'aretz, the words means he brings forth bread from the earth. Hamotzi, he brings forth, the present tense, he brings forth bread from the earth. After that is borei piri hagafen, he creates the fruit of the vine. Then you have Borei Mine Mizonos, who creates species of nourishment. And then on the other side, Borei Peri Ha'etz, who creates the fruit of the tree. Borei Peri Ha'adam, who creates the fruit of the ground. And Shehakol Niyeh Bidvaro is what? I don't like the way this English says, but that everything exists by his word. That's the way I like to translate it. They say, through whose word everything came to be. It's the same thing. But Shakol, everything nihiyeh exists, came into being, bidvaro, by his word. Right, so you should know what you're saying when you say it. All right? And if you don't remember it, or you want to review it, there's lots of sidurim that have that for you to remember. Okay, let's go back. So now, we start off, the best way to start is we start with produce, and to determine what takes the bracha ha'etz, and what takes the bracha ha'adama? Because they really, in theory, both come from the ground. You say, well, one comes from the tree, one's from the ground. That should be easy enough, but it's not so simple. So let's go through the points over here. Number one, the brachos recited on produce are borei pri ha'etz and borei pri ha'adama. Generally speaking, ha'etz is said on fruits, Well, Adam is set on vegetables, grains, and legumes. Not all grains, not on bread, obviously, but there are certain grains that aren't bread and aren't mizonos and still would be an Adama, which we will discuss. But the simple rule is fruits is eitz and non-fruits is Adama. But we'll see there's many exceptions, and therefore we have to know a little bit of a better rule. So again, although, now it's interesting, the word peri means a fruit, but it's kind of funny, peri ha'adama, the fruit of the ground, so you would make a bore peri ha'adama on a potato, but it's kind of weird. So really the word peri in Hebrew really means produce. Really the pure word means produce. So peri ha'etz, produce from the tree, because pre is from what was given birth to, what it was multi-fruitful. So, but really it would be produce would be a more correct word, because you could feel funny saying it's the fruit of the ground. Anyway, although for most fruits, the appropriate bracha is an eitz, not everything commonly referred to as a fruit falls in the halacha category of peri ha'eitz, literally fruit of the tree. In terms of blessings, the key definitions are, and here's the one you got to get in your head. Ha'eitz means it's the product of a plant whose trunk remains alive and produces fruit year after year. Okay? The classic apple tree. Right? The trunk is there. The branches are there. Everything's there. The tree is totally there. And what comes? Apples come out. There's blossoms and apples. And then at the end of the season, what happens? The tree's there. The branches are there. Everything's there. And the next year comes again. And that's a peri ha'eitz. On the other hand, Adama could be on certain types of trees where the product of a plant whose trunk withers after 1 year. Although you are seeing fruits coming out of a tree, it will still be borei pri ha'adama, because halachically be considered a tree is that the whole tree's got to be there all the time, and the fruit's growing from the same spot all the time. So this gives us the classic examples. Number three, the banana plant, for example, which can grow to great heights, is not regarded as a tree, right? I'm sure if you've gone to Eretz Yisrael and you've had a good tour guide, he'll take you to the many banana plantations in Israel, and he'll show you exactly, he'll take you to the banana plant. Have you all seen a banana plant up front and close? I guess in South Africa there was a lot of them, right? So anyway, since its shoots produce fruit only once, you got that shoot comes out from the main part of the tree, the bananas come out, and then that shoot dies. And no more banana is going to come out of that spot where that shoot came from. A new shoot now grows the next year. And then become part of, that old one becomes part of the central stem and no longer bear fruit. So the bracha on a banana is ho'adama. The same is true for pineapples or anything else that are such. And there are some that are anomalies that the rabbis tell us. But that is a critical point over here. So although it is in your fruit salad, you got to be careful that the fruit salad is genuinely ha'eitz. And it's not always so. We want to know, well, what bracha do you make on a fruit salad when there's different combination of fruits? That's something we're going to talk about later. Okay, we're now on point number four. Similarly, many wild plants, even though they produce fruit from year to year, are not considered trees. Okay, if only their roots remain and their trunk or stem dies out, they do not qualify for the bracha ha'eitz. The roots remain, but the trunk, the stem dies out. Therefore, the bracha on strawberries and wild berries is ha'adama. The roots are there, but the trunk dies. You follow? So it's not, the main thing is this fruit coming from exactly the same spot it came the year before? Exactly the same spot. If it's not the same spot, because the trunk died or the branch died or something, isn't it? Something new from where it's coming from, then it has to take on the bracha of borei pri ha'adama. Now that is wild berries, not all berries, but wild berries. Okay, so now that's the logic. So part of this is we should have known this had I known that when I was younger, I would have paid more attention in science class. When they were doing botany, and it was very boring, who cared? It just came out. But now you understand why you need to know in Judaism, you need to know botany. Because without any knowledge of botany, you wouldn't know the proper bracha. So that's what we have over there. Count five. If you have any questions, let me know. Conversely, many bushes and vines, even though they do not resemble a tree, are considered trees. Because remember, it could be small. As long as their branches remain alive year-round, the product of these plants receive the bracha ha'etz. And this includes fruits such as blueberries and grapes. Blueberries do not grow on blueberry trees. They grow on blueberry bushes. But that bush is entirely intact. And those blueberries grow from the same little, what do you call, branches from there. Same thing with grapes. They grow from the vines, and the same spot on the vines takes a buri pri ha'etz. So now we got to get rid of that notion of if it grows from a tree, the way we understand a tree, or it grows from the ground as we understand the ground. The theory is, as long as it's coming from something that the same setup is there, trunk, root, everything, it's all there, and just you get new ones every year from that spot. If anything really is different, a branch falls, it's a different branch, it's a different root, a different this, whatever, then that becomes Borei Pri Ha'adama. Okay, another interesting rule in Rule 6, even though notwithstanding what we just said, if ever a bush grows very close to the ground, within 9 inches of the ground, common practice to say Ha'adama, on its fruit, even though it qualifies as a tree. That's an exception. Even though that little bush stays a whole year long, it's in the same place, but it's very low. For this reason, the bracha on cranberries and wild blueberries is ha'adama. So now you already have to see, when you go to the store, what kind of blueberries are you buying? Right? You got to say, are they wild blueberries or regular blueberries? Right? So you'd have to kind of rely on what they're saying. If you're not sure, we'll see shortly what you should do. Okay? And again, those cranberries really are adama. Even though, well, I figure it's like all other berries. No, not all berries are created equal. Good? Now, the point is, you said, well, I could have looked it up on my app. You know, just don't, you don't want to have to go there. You'd rather be able to say in your mind, and again, the more you go through your mind, the more you appreciate what Hashem does for you. Something, the problem with electronics, it kind of instinctively forget about Hashem. It says, okay, but if you say, well, what bracha is it? Use your mind, spend a moment, it comes from the ground and the branch stops and this and that. And while you're doing that, you're acknowledging Hashem's amazing world at the same time. That's really one of the reasons you make the bracha. Now, obviously, if you're stuck, you're stuck. But you really shouldn't have to come onto it because it's pretty obvious what these are. All right, where am I now? Which number? It's 7. Right? Now, here's the issue, though. There are some fruits whose bracha is subject to dispute because it's unclear whether the plant qualifies as a tree. There is dispute even in the botany world, and there'll be a dispute even in the halachic world. See, the problem is some rabbis say one bracha, some rabbis say another bracha. And one of these classic examples is the papaya, which grows on a tree that resembles a vegetable plant in numerous ways. This is one of these examples. Okay, it grows on a tree, but it resembles a vegetable plant. And I'm getting into all the botanical reasons. In such a case, you say ha'adama because there's debate amongst the rabbis themselves what the bracha is. And since this bracha is a catch-all that covers fruit trees as well, let me explain this idea. If you're ever in a situation where you honestly have no way of determining what the bracha is, and I have to emphasize this many times, it's not because you're too lazy to find out what the bracha is. If you can easily find out what the bracha is, or even not so easily find out what the bracha, you find out what the bracha is. People have this mistaken notion, well, if you're not sure, you can just always make a shahakal, which is not always true. And similarly, if you have an object that's growing from the ground, but you're not sure if the bracha is eitz or adama, which bracha is more inclusive? Adama is more inclusive because trees do grow from the ground. The rule is when you make a bracha, as long as you don't lie in what you're saying, it after the fact will be okay. Okay? Sometimes the wrong bracha is an absolute lie. It's incorrect. Then it's no good. You've wasted God's name. You have to say another bracha. Sometimes, well, I said it's not exactly a lie. It wasn't the best thing, but it's not a lie. So let's take this papaya. Okay, this papaya, well, on the one hand, it could be from a tree, so we'd make the bracha eitz on it. On the other hand, it could really be considered from the ground. We make the bracha adam on it. So now what do we do? So let's think. Let's take another example. What if I took a tomato, which clearly grows from the ground, and I made the bracha borei pri ha'etz? What would be the halacha there? You tell me. If somebody made a borei pri ha'etz on a tomato, what would we say about that? You could try. Don't be embarrassed.
You just leave it.
Leave it? What do you mean leave it?
You wouldn't have to change your...
Why?
Because a tomato is also recognized as a fruit.
Not according to the Torah.
Oh, okay.
That's you got to be careful. Remember with the biblical definitions versus the secular definitions. The tomato grows from the ground. According to halacha, you have to replant tomatoes. It's not the same thing coming all the time. It's clearly a borei pri adama food. There's no question. Now, if you say, blessed is God, king of the universe, who created the fruit of the tree, that is a totally inaccurate statement. You have said God's name in vain, strike one. And strike two is now you must make another bracha. Then you say Baruch Shem Kavod Machusol Mvoed, and then you make a borei pri adama because what your statement? It's a false statement. Now, what if I took an apple and I made the blessing borei pri adama? I shouldn't have, but I did. What do we say now? Now, okay, after the fact, okay, enjoy the rest of the apple. You didn't give God the best thank you you could. But you at least thanked him in a way that's true. Not as true, not as accurate, but it's okay. So that's the same way we're dealing with a papaya or any foods that we really are not sure what to do. Then we go, and there's no way of determining an answer to that. Then we go with the adama, because that would be the catch-all for anything, even if after the fact we were wrong, it would work. So therefore, the papaya gets the adama. And you always have to, you know, if you remember that that's what a papaya is, then you don't have to keep looking in your brachas book every time you eat a papaya, because you don't usually eat papayas that often, right? Not, at least I don't. Maybe you guys eat it every week. But I don't. And then yeah, 6 months later, oh yeah, what was that bracha on a papaya? Right? So, but that is the dhamma there. Let's fall into the next one. Where am I now on? 8, right? Right? Similarly, if you're unsure whether a particular fruit falls into the category of pri ha'etz or not, and you're unable to find out, you should say ha'adama the food. Again, the reason is because every fruit, even if it grows on a tree, is also a product of the ground. Therefore, the bracha pri ha'adama is an appropriate catch-all. However, if you don't know which bracha to say because you didn't learn the halachot, then you may not rely on this solution. Okay? Rather, you should go and learn the halacha or ask an authority and then say the proper bracha. In other words, if you don't know a bracha on a food, you can't just say, well, I'll just make the adama. You have the wherewithal to find out. Right? If you accidentally said adama on a fruit, his bracha is an eitz, as we said, you may continue eating without correcting your mistakes so that the bracha will not have been in vain. Because, let's say even more like this, you took the apple, and you made adama, and you didn't even bite into it yet. You took an apple, made borei pri adama, it's the wrong bracha, but you didn't bite into it. What do you do then?
Grab a strawberry.
No, well, no, you can't, because you didn't have in mind the strawberry. You just eat the apple, because the bracha is true, although not optimal. It is true, and you should not correct it. Now, if you hop right away, we'll see later on, if you say like this, you have the apple, bracha mechalom, borei pri adama, periates! You're like, right away, you chop, then you do that. Within 3 seconds, the 3 second rule. If you remember within 3 seconds you made the wrong bracha, you could just correct the ending. Don't say the whole thing, because then you're saying God's name in vain. If you said Paria Adama, oh no, that's an apple. Then within 3 seconds, you say Paria Eights, and you're okay. But if already more than 3 seconds passed, then just eat it anyway, because after the fact, the blessing's good, and you don't have to run around looking for another food. 11, if, however, you set or ate on a vegetable or even a banana, which was totally wrong, your bracha is invalid, since vegetables don't grow on trees. Borei preitz is inappropriate, and you must say a new bracha. Okay? Is this clear? Everybody's good on this? You got the general principle? Okay, it's awfully quiet. Either this is too easy, or you're just absorbing it all. I'm not sure. You'll let me know afterwards. Okay, we move on now to the next section. So this takes care of Eitz and Adama. Okay, Eitz and Adama.
Wait, can we just go back to what else?
Sure.
My solution was to grab a strawberry. Like, let's say there's a whole fruit platter there. You did say the wrong bracha.
Well, if it's right in front of you, if it's right in front of you and the other things were there, then you could grab the other one. If it's right in front of you, because you were probably going to eat those as well, right? You're probably going to eat those as well. But that gets a little bit more complicated than we want to go right now. But if it would be right there in front of you, and there you made an adama and there was a watermelon there, okay, then just take the watermelon and it'll go on that.
Or in reverse.
Or whatever to fix that up. Yeah?
Well, I'm not sure if this is the appropriate time to ask this, but I want to go back to the first, when you were talking about if you forgot to say a bracha. Let's say you were fleshed 6 hours.
All right, that's a whole...
We're
going to talk... Yeah, I know. What do you do about that?
But you said a bracha.
Yeah.
You said a bracha.
Yeah, there's a whole issue. We'll get to that. We'll get to that. That's a whole issue over there, right? Because you don't want to make a bracha in vain, and there's a whole issue there. So we'll have to. There's variables there. Okay, let's move on. 7 now, the Shahakol blessing. Okay, the Shahakol blessing. The bracha recited on all foods that don't grow from the ground is Shahakol Nihyeh Bidvaro. This includes foods such as meat, fish, eggs, dairy products, sugar and salt, water, tea, beer, bee honey, and even hydroponic vegetables like alfalfa sprouts, because hydroponic vegetables grow from the water, right? It's no borei pri adama. So hydroponics would have a different halacha. Okay? Now here's an interesting one. What brought you make on mushrooms? So you'd say, what do you mean? Adama grows from the ground. No, that's the science comes back. Mushrooms, primary sustenance is taken from moisture in the air, not from the ground, and therefore the bracha is shahakol on mushrooms. So that's a big exception. Now again, the rule which you already said before. If you said shahakol on any food, even foods that have their own prescribed bracha, the bracha is still valid after the fact. Of course, you should not rely on this and substitute your hakel for the appropriate bracha when it can be determined. In certain cases of doubt, however, you may say shahakel even though you're not certain that it's the correct bracha, since shahakel covers everything. However, when possible, it's best to avoid the doubt by eating the food within a bread meal where the bracha motzi on the bread covers the entire meal. In other words, let's say you've got a food that you really don't know what bracha to make on it, and you reasonably know. So, certainly, you can make the shahakol, and then you're fine. The optimal way, you don't have to do this, would be, well, just wash, eat, make a motzi, and then when you make a motzi, all food is covered within there. Now, of course, not everybody's in the mood to make a motzi, but that certainly is always a nice solution. That would obviously be the best solution, but you're not forced to do that. You know, once you make a motzi, then anything you eat during the meal, generally speaking, has been covered by the motzi. So therefore, that would be the most elegant way to deal with it. However, not always the most practical for everybody. So again, if there's no way you can determine what the bracha is on it, then the shahakol would be the appropriate bracha. And if for any reason you mistakenly set shahakol, you would never have to make another bracha. Good? Done? Okay, this was all like really easy. Right? So now things get a little bit trickier, a little bit, but these are all very practical. These things happen all the time. And this, we're getting to the point now. Now, so far, right now, your bracha's book could help you out. Your app can help you out. Now the app can't help you out anymore. And you see, this was easy stuff. But now the real practice, the stuff you deal with in life, you know, well, let's just, for an example, I'm sure many of you must take health shakes. right? Health shakes. And you put all kinds of things, plus the kitchen sink, into that shake, right? Besides the protein powder, and besides the almond milk, right? You're throwing in, 10 leaves of lettuce, and you're throwing in 5 pieces of pineapple and pieces of banana, right? I pronounced it correctly? And things like that. But then things get a little trickier. Or if you're making a homemade applesauce, now already the app ain't gonna, it's maybe this may still help you, but now you got to really understand the principles. See, that's why if you rely on the app for the initial bracha, and you don't have the principles, now you're going to be learning principles upon the principles, now you're lost. You follow what I'm saying? And the app can only say so much. It can't describe it. Sometimes people ask me a question, what bracha? I said, and they make it. I say, you show me a picture of it. Because I really couldn't answer it until I actually see what we're talking about over here. And that's where the principles come in. Okay, yeah, you could always email the rabbi, but I don't always, when you're ready to eat supper, you might not want to wait 20 minutes till I get back to you to see your email. But anyway, so now that's why you want to know the principles. So the next section we called Altered States of Food. See, now things are beginning to change the way the simple thing is, right? An apple, I get it. Applesauce, home-style applesauce, not home-style applesauce. We've already altered the state of the food. So then what happens over? So now we got to learn the principles. Okay, so let's start with the beginning. The brachas for fruits and vegetables are borei pari ha'etz and borei pri adama, respectively. These brachas are appropriate when eating a fruit or vegetable. Here's the rule. In the way that it is normally eaten. That's the critical point. The way that it is, we'll define this. If, however, you eat a fruit or vegetable in an unusual state, it drops down a level, as we say. You certainly have to thank God for it, but it's not the normal way you eat it, so you must say a shahakol. In other words, the bracha is made when fruits or vegetables are planted. When the farmer plants it, he plants it to assume that this is the way the food is meant to be eaten. For example, a potato is planted to be eaten cooked. That's all there is to it. I mean, that's even a more bizarre, because I already said on a potato you wouldn't even make a bracha on it. But there are some, a raw potato. I don't think any of you have tried to eat a raw potato, right? But if you did, it's disgusting. You wouldn't even make a bracha on it. But anyway, but we have to look at what is the intent when we plant this thing. Was it meant to be eaten raw? Was it meant to be eaten cooked? Was it meant to be either raw or cooked? So now the bracha that normally is when you're eating it in the way it's normally eaten, and the way, and what does normal mean? The way most people in your locale eat, which also will cause a difference, as we'll see shortly. But I'm good. And what if I do it differently? Well, too bad. As we will see. But this becomes the first rule. So let's take this slowly. Number two. Produce that is normally eaten raw receives borei pri, whatever that raw thing is. If it's a fruit, it would be eitz. If it's from the ground, a vegetable, it would be adama. But it's normally eaten raw. So it gets its bracha only when eaten raw. So how about lettuce? How about lettuce? Right? I think it's only eaten raw, right? Well, we had one situation. Bless the soul of the nannies that come on Shabbos, the Filipinos who come to help us clean up from the Kiddush. You'd be surprised how much you can't assume they know. Because these Filipinos, they don't have the luxuries. We have all kinds of food. They're looking at some. So you figure when I just tell the lady after the Kiddush just to put it away, right? You figure it's so if I would tell you, right, okay, put away the salad, all right? Where would you put it if I would ask you to put it away? And there's a kitchen. In the fridge. So bless her soul, what did she do? She put it on a hot plate. Okay. Now, yeah, sometimes I tell her, well, put this on the hot plate, the leftover kugel, I would say. put it away on the hot plate, right? So it never dawned on me that I would have to say to her, put it away in the refrigerator, because who would warm up lettuce? Lo and behold, and I figured, you know, I have all these cheshbonos. You think, see, I don't just give the drush, I do all kinds of things. So I figure, okay, we have leftovers, we're going to serve it at shalashudas. So let's say there's koga leftover. I say, put it on the hot plate. So it'll be nice and warm for shalashudas. And so I say to her, the lettuce, put it away. So she put it on the hot plate. Now, I didn't stick around. I leave, and I just told her what to do. We come back at 7 o'clock. So we have nice cooked lettuce. Okay, now you have one or two options over here. It could be it's so repulsive you just throw it out, and I think most of us would throw it out. But maybe, let's say that was the only thing left to eat for shalashudas. If we would eat it and it was edible, the bracha then would be shahakol, because that's not the way lettuce is eaten. It's not eaten cooked. Unless you have a special recipe that's got lettuce and tomato paste and this and that, and now it becomes a very tasty and edible food as that way. You follow what I'm saying? Well, then, okay, we still get adama. But that's the general rule. So therefore, however, you go ahead and cook such a fruit or vegetable, the bracha becomes shahakol, because that's not the way it's supposed to be served. Cucumbers, for example, are a vegetable that most people eat raw. So the bracha on a cooked cucumber is shahakol. Because that's not the way you eat cucumbers, as far as I know. Similarly, on any food that is slightly spoiled or rotten. Let's say you have a banana. Now, spoiled means, ugh, gross, it tastes, you spit it out. If you eat that, you don't even make a bracha on it. But how about a banana that's really mushy, brown? Now, the truth is, be honest, they really still taste good. They do, but it doesn't look nice. But if the bruised part, it's not untasty. It really is very tasty. Oh, it gets a couple days, then it's not good. But just straight off, if you have a banana that's bruised, you could certainly eat it, but we would call that slightly spoiled and rotten. Slightly spoiled. So then it would go down to being, if you ate a whole, and I'm not saying it's a little part of a bruise, but the whole banana is all bruised. It is very edible. It can be eaten. There's no question about it. You're not going to go, phew, it's terrible. But we're so spoiled we would do that. But, you know, normally, you know, and you're hungry and you want, if you're really hungry, if you haven't eaten for 4 hours and you're in the car and there's no kosher options and you got the bruise and you're really, you'll eat it. You'll see. You'll eat it. If you're really hungry, you know, thank God we're so blessed we could throw everything out. But if you're eating a food that's slightly spoiled or rotten, then it goes down to shahakol. That's the general rule. We always take it down one level. So that's, now, What if cooking a fruit or vegetable does not lower its quality, right? Although it's meant to be eaten raw, but it doesn't lower its quality. Then the bracha remains ha'etz or ha'dama, even though it's usually eaten raw. For example, as I said, a dish made out of cucumbers cooked in a sweet and sour sauce would get the adama, because now that would be a normal way to eat cucumbers. You cook them and put them sour sauce, and that tastes really good. So therefore, it still gets the adama, because that is the normal way it's eaten. Okay? Fruits or vegetables that are eaten both raw and cooked receive a borei pri, whatever the ending is, bracha, in either state. So therefore, let's take examples. The bracha is on tomatoes, broccoli, carrots, for example, is hadama, whether eaten raw or cooked. So too, both raw and cooked apples get ha'etz. Those are foods that are commonly eaten both ways. So those are the easy ones to remember. Now, six. We're going to end off on this, I imagine. Any fruit or vegetable that is usually eaten cooked. Now we're going to the reverse. Usually eat it cooked. Receives a borei pri, whatever, eats adama bracha, only when it's cooked. If eaten raw, its bracha is shahakol. Now it's the reverse. You drop it down. Accordingly, if you want to eat a raw onion, now listen how I wrote it, like one would eat an apple. Here's an onion. Here, take it. Now, you may like it. Most people do not eat onions by themselves raw. Correct? Right? So what if you do that? Okay, where did I go now? I lost the place. What number am I on? Which one was I on? what number?
Six.
Six, okay. So be shahakol. Since most people cook or fry onions before eating them, right? This rule applies to any situation where the fruit or vegetables in a state where most people would not eat it, such as the whole lemon or raw corn. So we're just making an amendment to what we said last week. So really, if you eat a whole lemon, the bracha goes down to shahakol as opposed to no bracha. I think I told you last week, no bracha. Really, it's if you ate a whole lemon, okay, that's not the way to eat it. But if it's still edible, so you'd make a shahakol. Raw corn, you could eat pieces of raw corn. You would make a shahakol, not a dhamma, because normally it's eaten that way. So that's the general rule. Get the rule, you can remember it. What's the normal way it's eaten? That gets the main bracha. If you're eating it abnormally, although you like it that way, it doesn't matter. It drops down to a shahakol. Let's just maybe do one more, okay? Similarly, on a vegetable that is not fully grown, but is fit to be eaten, not fully ripe, but you can eat it, right? What about an apple that's not ripe, but you're hungry? You want to eat before it's ripe. You say shahakol since it's not considered a peri. Now, that's on a vegetable. If you take a vegetable that's not fully grown, it drops down to shahakol. On the other hand, a fruit is a higher category than a vegetable, you should know. A fruit that has not yet developed, however, it gets a bracha adama, because that would be going one down level to that. In other words, both an underdeveloped vegetable and an underdeveloped fruit have their bracha reduced one level. Even if the underdeveloped fruit or vegetables improved by cooking or roasting, the bracha remains shahakol for a vegetable and adama for a fruit. That's only if you pick the fruits that if they're not ripe. If they're not ripe, it goes drops down one. This is, you follow what I'm saying? If you eat a tomato, it's not fully ripe. It's really not fully ripe. It's edible. Goes down to shahakol. If you eat an apple, it's really not fully ripe. Goes down to adama. Goes down one. You hear? Which is different than what we said before about foods that are normally eaten cooked or normally eaten raw. The drop down is automatic to a shahakol. So now what happens is, whether a particular fruit or vegetable is normally eaten raw or cooked is determined by the local practice. If a specific vegetable is eaten only raw in one country, and another country they only eat that vegetable cooked, then the bracha will change in accordance. What's the best example of this? We'll end with this. Carrots. If you lived in Poland before the war, nobody ate raw carrots. That went to the horses. They only ate tzimis. They only ate cooked carrots. There was no such thing as eating raw carrots. Nobody did such a thing. When you lived in Poland in those days, if you ate a carrot, you would make a shahakol. Okay? Nowadays, a carrot, the custom in America is that it's eaten both raw and both cooked, and therefore it gets the adama either way. So now that is very interesting what's happening over here, depending on the locale. So therefore in 9, this might be the last one, if you're merely visiting a foreign country, you should say brachas in accordance with the practice of your homeland, not like the local custom. If ever you move to a new location, then you become subject to the local practice. So therefore you have to see. So now the halacha will now very much depend on what is the way people in this part of the world view this food. Is this food meant to be eaten raw, meant to be eaten cooked, or both? And that's when the bracha should be there. And if not, it drops down to shahakol. Okay. Thank you. If there's any questions, I'm happy to take them.